Good morning.
Good morning.
In the name of Jesus Christ, and on behalf of the First Congregational Church in Natick, I welcome you this morning. We are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. Whoever you are, wherever you are on life's journey, you're welcome here. I have, as you might guess, some announcements, the first of which is about the Christ candle, but I don't see it anywhere. So if that Christ candle, what's that? Oh, I did. Oh, there it is. I am the light of the world, and there it is. So at home, if you could get a candle, you could join us in that part of the service. Prayer requests, as always, can be written on index cards that you'll find in the pew. Write it down, hand it to an usher, and an usher will get it to me. You may also email it to prayers@firstchurchnatick.org, or you can text it to me, and I will get it before the prayers. My cell number is 978-790-8250. You'll notice over here we have some younger disciples playing in the playground. Anybody of any age is welcome to go over there if you get bored or restless. We will have a coffee hour downstairs following worship, and we hope everybody will be there. Coach Reagan.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Coach Reagan here, or Ref Foley, as you can call me. I'm here to announce the start of one of my favorite annual events at the church, the Super Bowl, where the Polar Bears and Penguins kick it off into a friendly match. So we're here to announce the start of the first quarter. And just a reminder about the teams, the Polar Bears are everyone north of Route 135. Route 135 going east to west, right through downtown. So can I have all the Polar Bears raise their hands? Wow, lots of Polar Bears. Polar Bears are already in the lead at 65, beating the Penguins at 50. Can I have all the Penguins on the south side of Route 135 raise their hand? Yeah, Penguins. So this year we will not be bringing in food to the church directly, but we will be donating using the link on the screen or the link you can find in the bulletin. You'll be donating to the website You Give Goods, and then You Give Goods will be using the money to buy food directly for the Natick Service Council. So it's a little more efficient this year. And you can also track on the website, you can track the count, you can see all the donations that are made, raised towards the goal, the $3,000 goal. And I will be also updating the score each week. So let's play ball. Let's go.
Chris?
Hi, I'm Chris Gentry. I'm the coordinator for Family Promise Metro West for this congregation. And I just wanted to let everyone know that there's an open house at the new shelter on 6 Mulligan Street on Thursday the 19th, that's this coming Thursday, from 4 to 6:30. And that's, you can go in and tour the new shelter as well as meet the new executive director, Danielle Conti. So I hope I'll see some of you there. If anyone has any questions about Family Promise or getting involved, just come find me or email me, Chris Gentry.
Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and here in Natick, it'll be observed beginning at 10 a.m. at the Kennedy Middle School. It's the 18th annual community celebration, and as I understand it, that thing at the middle school is just part of it. It extends for most of the day. Next Sunday at 4 o'clock, right here in the sanctuary, we will be having a service, Carrying Hope, to name our losses, honor our gifts, and look to the future. It's a service conceived to, there's been so many losses here in the congregation. I guess primarily beginning with the retirement of Vicki and then going through that, the ending of John's ministry, people dealing with COVID within the congregation, people dealing with friends and family members dying alone. And in the midst of that, we proclaim to be resurrection people. So there is hope. And we're going to try to look at that whole ball of, that whole Gordian knot of emotions, and hope you will join us. The annual meeting is 2 weeks from today at noon. I think it's downstairs, Madam Moderator, in the vestry. And we need you to come in person because there's a quorum requirement of 50 to vote on the budget and all the other business. Phew. That is all the announcements. Let's turn our attention to God. In Psalm 36, Holy One, throughout the very heavens is your faithful love, your faithfulness beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the eternal mountains. Your judgments are like the mighty deep. You save humankind and animal kind alike, faithful one. How precious is your faithful love, O God. All the women born take shelter in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Extend your faithful love to those who know you and your justice to the upright of heart. We remember that in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Donna Tartt, in her novel, The Goldfinch, writes, I had the epiphany that laughter was light, and light was laughter, and that this was the secret of the universe. I like that we are the light and laughter, and we are called to bring that light and laughter out into the world, because nobody likes a grim disciple.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Please join me in the responsive call to celebration. Excuse me. God is our light and our salvation.
Why should we be afraid?
God is the stronghold of our life.
What have we to
fear? Let us shout with joy to God. And in that spirit, please rise in body or spirit to sing hymn 500, O for a World.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Please join me in our opening prayer as we say together, God of light and love, come this morning with eyes stinging from the brightness of your glory. We have become so accustomed to the darkness that your radiant light sometimes overwhelms us. Open our eyes to the light of your dawn, that our souls may be flooded with love and mercy and joy. Open our hearts to receive your message of comfort and peace and security, that we may find rest in your loving, protective presence. Open our spirits to follow the path you have put before us, that we may lead our lives. Amen. It is in our confession where we realize that our desire for God and our hope for God's mercy. And it is in admitting the truth of our lives that we take the first step forward towards wholeness and healing. So let us make our confession first in silent prayer. God of light, we live in the darkness of despair, worried about your lives, concerned for our health, fearful that we are lost from you. The yoke of our burdens lies heavy upon us. Our unwillingness to forgive, our fears of one another, our reluctance to share what we have, our divisions and quarrels. We long to turn from the dark and live in the light. We yearn to leave what is evil and follow the paths of righteousness. Shine the light of your love upon us and transform us with your love, that your promised realm may draw near. Amen. Friends, the light of God's love shines into the dark places of our world, healing its brokenness and bringing hope to places of despair. The light of God's love makes us a forgiven people. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Amen.
COVID isn't over, of course. And so people here are wearing masks and some are not wearing masks and some are sitting apart. So let's respect all those choices while we offer each other the sign of peace of Christ. Peace be with you all. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. I'm still on the microphone.
Just a quick note of introduction. We have a special guest soloist this morning, Isla Van Giel, right?
For simple words we sing today, with these four words take to heart this sacred phrase, more love, less hate.
It seems so easy on its face for words to heal.
beautiful anthem, especially for Martin Luther King Day. "We're all set now," says he. "Thank you, Jeanette. A beautiful anthem for Martin Luther King Day. And Isla, you have found your niche, huh?" Thank you. As we continue to worship God with our offerings, let's remember the words of the Apostle Paul. Paul said, "It's not that you ought to give and leave yourselves in hardship, but there should be a fair balance. Your surplus at present may fill their..." Oh, right. Kids go to godly play and connect. "Their surplus may fill your deficit, and at another time, their surplus may fill yours." I think I got that backwards, but you have the idea. Let's continue to worship God. Would you please rise in body or spirit for the song of praise? Let's pray together. Gracious and holy God, accept what we offer today, our money, our faltering steps, our brokenness, our leftovers, our hope, our risking, our lives. Bless and transform all that we offer and all that we hold back, that new life may be ours to celebrate and share. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
The scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he went back to Galilee. Then he left Nazareth behind and settled in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the sea road across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in bleakness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the realm of the heavens has come near." Thus ends the reading.
Now pay attention, class, because there will be a quiz. Jesus has covered an awful lot of ground, both literally and figuratively, in such a short time. So let's ground ourselves in the story. The opening scene, the little itty bitty baby, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Scene two. About 2 years later, when he was a toddler, the sages came, bowed down in homage to who he was and who he was to be. They presented their gifts and they went home by another road. Scene three. The sages depart, and Joseph takes Jesus and Mary and flees to Egypt to foil Herod's plan to kill Jesus. Scene four, the massacre of the innocents. Herod, now furious that he can't find and kill Jesus, sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under. Scene five, an angel tells Joseph to take the family back to Galilee. For those who were seeking the child's life are dead. Herod was dead. And then we're not told what happens and what went on for like 28-ish years. Scene six. Jesus is about 30, according to Luke, and John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he does the whole voice crying in the wilderness thing. He calls the Pharisees and Sadducees a brood of vipers and begins baptizing folks, including Jesus. And John is clear with people that he's baptizing people just with water, but, as he says, one who is more powerful than me will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Scene seven, after Jesus arrives in Jericho, about 65 miles from Galilee, he's baptized by John in the Jordan River. Eight, Jesus, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, was tempted by the devil with all sorts of cool stuff. Jesus, politely, we hope, declines each of the devil's offerings. And finally, the devil takes off, and suddenly angels come and wait on him. Nine, John the Baptist gets arrested, and Jesus withdraws to Galilee. In order to fulfill a prophecy, he left his home in Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea. Jesus began to proclaim, as Doug just said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Phew. In just three short liturgical weeks, only four chapters into the Gospel of Matthew, we've learned about the first 30-ish years of Jesus' life, and we've covered hundreds of miles from Bethlehem to Capernaum by way of Egypt. Now, although it seems like an insignificant factoid, Capernaum is very important to the story. Very important to the story. So here's the quiz. Let's see who's going to get the gold star. Where did the whole thing begin? This is an easy one. Bethlehem. Did John want to baptize Jesus? No. When John baptized Jesus, was there a dove involved? Not in this gospel. What was John wearing? Leather and tied up stuff, right? And what was he eating? Locusts and honey. Where did Jesus go to make his home after his stint in the wilderness? Capernaum. Very important. What's very, very significant about this moment of time in the story? Jesus begins his ministry. It's the first thing. He begins his ministry. Matthew, the writer of the gospel, makes a point to tell us that Jesus makes his home in Capernaum, and it's by the sea. Why is that important? Crucial, actually. Anybody? Because it's a fishing village, and it's bustling, and people, it's a melting pot, sort of like New York or Boston, and people are coming from all different lands and walking through and staying there. And so it's an area that's not just Jews. There are Gentiles there, if you can imagine. What did Jews think about the Gentiles? Jeanette? They didn't like them. They sort of looked down their nose at them like any group of one people looks at a sort of another group of another people. They kept to themselves. Now, here's the big question. What's critical, very critical, to Matthew's story that Jesus began his public ministry in Capernaum, where there are Gentiles living? I didn't know this until I researched this sermon. Because that fact, Jesus begins his ministry in Capernaum, where Gentiles live, it's Jesus proclaiming to the whole world that the gospel, that God's love is open to all people. Even the Gentiles? Even the Gentiles. One might say that our text this morning is Jesus' declaration that Christianity is open and affirming. By the choice that Jesus made to where to begin his ministry, he was saying, whoever you are, wherever you are on life's journey, you're welcome here. Put your pencils down. As Jeanette mentioned, they, at least the Jews, looked down their religious noses at the Gentiles. The Gentiles weren't thought well of. They didn't follow the law. They didn't keep kosher. Who knows if it rose to the level of hate, but the Gentiles certainly weren't liked or respected. Like the Irish in Boston. Like the Jews in Brooklyn. Trespassers from a distant land arriving on our shores. and in our city not following our laws and our customs. And Jesus, oh Jesus, by choosing his ministry to begin in Capernaum, right in the midst of those people, declared that nobody is beyond the reach of God's love. Even the Gentiles. As I was researching and praying about this text and its significance, I had an epiphany. As I was doing all that pre-sermon preparation, I learned that Capernaum was one of the main trading villages in the Gennesaret area. It was a vibrant and prosperous part of Palestine. It was home to about 1,500 people, many of whom were fishers. Many travelers, caravans, and traders passed through Capernaum on the Via Maris. It was the main trade route connecting Damascus in the north and Egypt in the south. Now, I'm going to jump tracks here. It's going to be a big jump, so hold on and jump with me. There was that intellectual learning, of course, but it also dawned on me that Capernaum wasn't just a fishing village long ago, but Capernaum was also in me. Capernaum was also in me, in my soul, and baked into my identity and sense of self. There were Gentiles there, things like that, like the Jews about the Gentiles. I thought that there were parts within me that were beyond the reach of God's love. Ever since the dawn of time, of my time, of course, I've hated, really and truly, utterly despised the academic setting. Even since the days of Mrs. Simon's kindergarten class in the basement of our church, school has always, always made me feel inadequate, less than, not worthy. School, throughout the years from kindergarten through a master's degree in seminary, has instilled in me and magnified an overwhelming sense of shame. Shame that I have borne for 60 years. Now, invariably, whatever the topic, whoever the teacher, whatever the grade level, there came a point at which I would raise my hand and say, I don't get it. What don't you get? The teacher replied, well, it. I don't get it. And I didn't have any other way of saying it. I didn't have language to describe what I was missing. I didn't have words to explain my inner experience. What I had was shame. Shame that I didn't get it, shame that I couldn't explain it, shame that I was different, shame that I was always the stupid one in class that didn't get it. And then that shame became fused to my soul when report cards came out. Doesn't apply himself. Year after year after year, doesn't apply himself, they said, as if working harder, applying myself, doing hours and hours of homework would yield different results. I still clearly remember an event in the sixth grade geography class. It was a fancy school, and the teacher handed out the assignment, and after getting the paper with those funky purple lines and giving it a quick sniff, as one did, I realized that all those lines were a map of all the countries of Europe, but no names. And the task was to fill in the names. I didn't get it. I didn't know what it was. And as much as I wanted to, as hard as I would try, I didn't get it. And I couldn't complete the assignment. My mother, a librarian at the school at the time, arranged for a tutor. And with his help, I finally got it. And I was able to complete the assignment. I turned it in. And then after, a couple days, I got it back. No grade, no feedback, nothing other than the words in big red pen. Is this your work or Mr. Carlson's? What does a 12-year-old kid do with that? How does a sixth grader process those words? And those kinds of experiences, as you might imagine, are legion throughout my academic life, right through seminary. I'll be 60 in April, and I have carried that shame within me for every single one of those years. Our lesson this morning gave me some language, or an analogy at least, to describe what I've been feeling all these years, words to share my inner experience. Capernaum. Capernaum was a place deep within my soul, and there were Gentiles there. And what made it even harder, I suppose, that in my inner Capernaum, there weren't boundaries. And those Gentiles wandered about within my soul, going everywhere they'd like. Just like the Irish in Boston or the Jews in Brooklyn, those damn Gentiles within me tromped about, disregarding what was mine. So, in my final year of seminary, I was 37, for Lord's sake, and it was either my therapist or my psychiatrist who suggested that I have a neuropsych evaluation, the whole shebang, that whole battery of tests. As I've shared before, I've lived with depression most of my life, and the purpose of taking that neuropsych was to see if something was going on that might be contributing to my depression. And indeed there was. There's some neurological reason behind my cognitive processing challenges. They named it. I'm not stupid. Thanks be to God. However, one describes the neurology of it. Thank you for David Coulter for not being here. That aspect of my being was my very own personal Capernaum, and it was filled with Gentiles. So once I could describe it, When I was finally able to articulate my inner experience, my learning style, what would definitely enhance the academic setting for me and perhaps allow me to get it, I knew I had to share that with my professors in the hope of getting it, whatever it was they taught you in seminary. So I first set an appointment with Mark Burroughs, a professor. Do you know him, Marianne? Lane, did you take any classes with him? With Mark Burroughs, a professor of Christian and church history. And with fits and starts, I shared my story with him. And later, after I did, he looked at me with that sympathetic, pastoral face, because he's a professor, but he's also ordained, with that sympathetic, pastoral face and said to me, "That must be really hard." And I burst into tears. A teacher had never said anything like that to me before. "Even the Gentiles?" I said to Mark. "Even the Gentiles," he said to me. "There was not and is not one part of me that's beyond the reach of God's love." Next, it was Mark Heim, professor of systematic theology. Doesn't that sound fun? So I shared my story with him, and he was quiet for a few minutes, and then he said, "Let's think about how I can change my teaching style, what I can do so that you get it." I was stunned, really, like someone hit me in the face with a 2x4. A teacher changing their teaching style so I could learn? No way. Well, we did, and he did, and for the first time in all my years of academic life, I really got it. Systematic theology. I really got it. Even the Gentiles? Even the Gentiles. There was not one part of me that was beyond the reach of God's love. Friends, siblings, I'm here to tell you, I'm here to proclaim just as fervently as John the Baptist in the wilderness. Regardless of what you may think, regardless of the shame that is baked into your very souls, whatever your Capernaums are, forgetting how many Gentiles are roaming freely in your psyche, there is absolutely, positively, not one little part of yourself that is beyond the reach of God. Period. Like the journey of Jesus' 3-year ministry, our lives are a journey of understanding and maturity and embracing the fullness of ourselves, all of our faults and failings, whether we view them as features or flaws. God knows and loves all of us and sees our full potential. And we are invited, called to do the same for ourselves and for others. So this morning, can you imagine in your life, in your very self, that there are places that you once believed to be out of the reach of God's love? And I proclaim to you, my siblings in faith, by lived example, by study of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit, there is no place, not one, that is God-forsaken. There is no place beyond the reach of God's love. So I wonder, what would the world look like if we lived our lives as if each part of us, even the parts we avoid, ignore, or downright hate, is beloved by God? We're called to live as if the gospel were true, even if we don't feel it yet in our bones. God's love can change us. God's love can change the world. And it starts in the places or place that we imagine that God won't go. The funny thing is that God's already there, waiting for us to notice. Thanks be to God. Amen. That prayer list in the bulletin is a living, breathing, dynamic document maintained by Linda Champion. So I ask that you review that and keep it, all those people, close to your hearts. I would mention Karen Shirley with her father Doug and his wife Barbara and Bev Newell. Unfortunately, I don't have an update on that. I'm sure that David Coulter would appreciate if we held in prayer his wife, Mary Cerrito, who lives with ongoing chronic health issues that, I don't know the details, became acute last night and required David's care. Oh, she was taken to the hospital by ambulance. Thank you, Lane. What other joys and celebrations, situations that people would like to name this morning? Oh, I'm sorry. Can you use her name, because I don't know. Maya was suffering from an injury. She played over the weekend, and they came in third place. Celebrating. Deb? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. The Evers' youngest grandchild, Lucia, had surgery on both of her kidneys, and now there are complications. Doug, did you have your hand up?
I just wanted to point out that yesterday was Pam's birthday.
Happy birthday. And she's got a beautiful name tag. Others? Pam? The unveiling of the statue in Grace in honor of Coretta. Scott, yeah, that couple, that it was placed prominently in Boston and not somewhere, that it wasn't ghettoized.
Correct.
Others. Did you send anything else, Lane? Then let's gather our hearts together in the words of Martin Luther King, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. He prays, O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this golden privilege to worship Thee, the only God of the universe. We come to see Thee today, grateful that Thou hast kept us through the long night of the past and ushered us into the challenge of the present and the bright hope of the future. We are mindful, O God, that man cannot save himself, for man is not the measure of things, and humanity is not God. Bound by our chains of sin and finiteness, we know we need a Savior. We thank Thee, O God, for the spiritual nature of man. We are in nature, but we live above nature. Help us never to let anyone or any condition pull us so low as to cause us to hate. Give us the strength to love our enemies and to do good to those who despitefully use us and persecute us. We thank Thee for Thy church, founded upon Thy word that challenges us to do more than sing and pray, but to go out and work as though the very answer to our prayers depend on us and not upon Thee. Then, finally, help us to realize that man was created to shine like the stars and live on through eternity. Keep us, we pray, in perfect peace. Help us to walk together, pray together, sing together, and live together until that day when all God's children, black, white, red, yellow, will rejoice in one common band of humanity in the kingdom of our Lord and God. And now we pray as Jesus would have us. Our divine parent, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please rise in body or spirit for our final hymn, Help Us to Accept Each Other.
Thank you.
I don't think that was my best hymn choice. And now, as we leave this holy place, as we go to Capernaum, may you love God so much that you love nothing else too much, and may you fear God enough that you fear nothing else at all. Go to Capernaum, go in peace. Amen.